wear clothes, according to Leviticus 19:19, that is made from two different fabrics, linen and wool. Or moreover, another law that is given in that same verse is that you're only to plant one kind of seed in a field and not two different kinds. In Exodus 23:19, we're to never boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Don't do that. And if you have a new construction, you should build a parapet around the top of your dwelling so that no one falls off. Now, this one's actually very applicable. In Leviticus 11, verses 13 through 19, it tells us that we should not eat several kinds of fowl, several types of winged creatures, owls being one of them, and bats. Don't eat bats. We would not be in the state and the condition that we're in had we just listened to that one, right? And the question is why do we have these laws in the Pentateuch? What is their purpose? Have you ever wondered? I mean, if you're trekking through your Bible reading, you're finished with all of that. And some of you guys were like, man, glad we're over with that. But maybe it would be helpful for us to look at why those types of laws are written. And many people have suggested ways of understanding those laws. One way to understand that is that they're totally arbitrary, that they have no rhyme or reason. Another way of understanding the laws is that it just dealt with their worship. It was cultic, or it was to keep them from idolatry, so they wouldn't look like the other nations. Others have suggested that no. It actually has to do with the hygiene. That we want to make sure that we don't catch some virus or something like that. I don't know. Others have suggested that it was really just something ethical and it was symbolic of something that we should be doing. Another idea is that it had to do with that which was anomalous. I kind of like this one. Ostriches are unclean. They can't fly. They stick their head in the dirt. So they're anomalous. They don't fit to the norm of other birds. So stay away from them. Don't eat them. And maybe going on with that thought is the antithetic way of looking at life. Are you guys still in Leviticus 10, chapter 10? Antithetic, what does it mean? That there's a thesis and there's an antithesis. There is something that we should hold and there's something that we shouldn't hold. And God's law was training God's people to stay away from that which was anomalous so that we can hold on to that which is holding fast to the truth or the standard. This can be seen in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. You remember, Nadab and Abihu have been struck down dead because they thought they could worship God in the way that they wanted to worship God by presenting unauthorized fire, profane fire before the Lord. But they were consumed. And it was as if Aaron was to come up to Moses and say, "What's the deal?" And God told him to hold his tongue. You don't waltz into the presence of God any way that you want to. You worship God in the way that he's prescribed. And then we read in verse 10 of this chapter, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean." As God's priests, those that are going to represent God's people, praying on their behalf, they're to help the people understand what's going to please God and what's not going to please God. This can also be seen in chapter 11, if you just flip a page or so over into verse 47. Talking about these laws about beasts and birds and every creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms the ground, to make a distinction. What's God's law here for? It's to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean. God's law was given so that we would see what's going to please Him and what won't. You could also see this in Leviticus 20, verse 25. In all of these verses, we're seeing that God's law helps us to distinguish, to make a distinction, or to make a separation. Jay Adams has helpfully written on this topic right here. He says, "You find antithetical teaching on nearly every page of the Bible. But even the construction of the Hebrew language itself seems designed to teach antithesis. Much scriptural poetry, many proverbs, and even some narrative is antithetical in structure. Perhaps you have wondered about the principle underlying the clean and unclean distinctions of the Old Testament. Various relationships or rationales have been given for some of these distinctions, yet many seem to be purely arbitrary. May I suggest that all problems of arbitrariness are resolved when you see the clean-unclean system as a means of alerting the Jew to the fact that all day long, every day, in whatever he does, he must consciously choose God's way. Choices about food or clothing, farming techniques, justice, health care, holidays, methods of worship were all made either God's way or some other way. In other words, the clean-unclean system was designed to develop in God's people an antithetical mentality." You want to go back and read your Old Testament now? With that as a presupposition? Would we not have a greater appreciation for what's there? That what God was doing was teaching His people how to discern what pleases Him and what won't. Forbidding the mixture of materials in clothing, for example, doesn't seem too arbitrary after all when we consider in the light of the biblical concern to create an antithetical posture towards life. And we should have that. We should know what's right and what's wrong in God's opinion. And that's the only opinion that matters. You don't come to hear someone teach or preach to hear their opinions. There's really very little, if any, place for that. If God has opinion, His people want to listen. Everything outside of that, we need to have a sense of charity. And that's what I want to talk about today. Is when we take our opinions, when God hasn't spoken on it, and we raise it to the level as if it was God's law to begin with. Jerry Bridges, in our study, writes the following. "The sin of judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins because it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what is right. It's obvious that within our conservative evangelical circles, there are myriads of opinions on everything from theology to conduct to lifestyle and politics. Not only are there multiple opinions, but we usually assume that our opinion is correct. That's where our trouble with judgmentalism begins. We equate our opinions with truth. How do we do that? Well, we may think that the way that we dress or don't dress coming to church makes us righteous, or that the way that we do or don't makes us better than others. We could talk about music, maybe even music in church, whether we're contemporary or traditional. Or maybe even the use of alcohol, whether we have a temperance view or an abstinence view, and how we view those that don't hold the same opinion as us. Just to hit a few. Bridges goes on, he says, we have convictions that we elevate to biblical truth on a number of issues. It is easy to become judgmental towards anyone whose opinions are different from ours. And then we hide our judgmentalism under the cloak of Christian conviction. Let's turn to Romans 14 and see what God has to say about things like this. Isn't this true that sometimes we have a conviction? We have a way of thinking about the Christian life, but God really hasn't prescribed a way for us to deal with it. And so we think that that's the correct way, and when someone else doesn't live up to that standard, we think they've missed the mark. But really, they've just missed our mark. In Romans chapter 14, the ESV gives us the header, do not pass judgment on one another. Another way to understand the theme of this passage is reasons to receive one another with understanding. Why should we receive others with understanding? Because God has received them. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, receive him, but not to quarrel over opinions. The person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not that one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Did you see it? He got you both ways. Whether you're on the right side or the left side, God says, when it comes to these opinions, you just receive them. Don't look down upon them. Why? Because God has welcomed them. And the Lord is the one that upholds them. He sustains them. We can see that in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Not you, not your standard, but God's. He's responsible to him. The Lord's also sovereign over them. The one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gave thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Both of them are giving thanks to God. And they're on two different sides of the spectrum. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Friends, we need to stop playing God and judging others on our own opinions. Now, if it's a sin issue, God has already judged that. He's already declared what's right and what's wrong. But we have no right to do that. We're actually usurping God's opinion, God's place, pardon me. God is the ultimate judge. Look at it, verse 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then quoting Isaiah, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Bridges helps us look at this judgmentalism in the following. Many of us know that doctrine is important. And because we believe that is true, we can easily fall into the sin of judgmentalism. But I confess, I have at times slipped into the sin of judgmentalism, Bridges says. I disagree so strongly with what they are teaching, talking about people in open theism in this context, that I have sometimes demonized them. I don't think I'm alone in this matter. Now he turns it to us. I've observed it happening among others within our evangelical community. Because we do believe so strongly in the importance of sound doctrine, we can easily become hypercritical of those with whom we disagree. We should express our disagreement, but we should do so in a way that does not degenerate into character assassination. Did it get you? Gets me. Jesus confronts those that are judgmental and legalistic in Mark chapter 7. Let's take a look at that so briefly. He talks about folks that have taken God's law and then put fences around it. In this particular context, the word defile happens a number of times, and along with the word tradition. But these aren't the traditions of the word. It's the tradition of the elders in verse 3. It's the traditions of the elders, verse 5. The tradition of men, verse 8. You establish your traditions, verse 9. And what did this all have to do with? Ceremonial washing. They thought that if they washed their hands so others could see it, that that would make them right before God, but that wasn't the case. Jesus condemns them and he says, you hold to your own traditions, and when you do that, you forsake God's explicit law and his commandments, such as honor your father and your mother. And he says, this is false spirituality. He says there's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. Verse 15. But the things that come out of a person, that's what's defiled them. And then he goes on and he says, what defiles us? Our hearts. Our sinful hearts. Verse 20, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Friends, putting up fences around you that God hasn't established won't make you holy. It could make you a hypocrite when you want others to live up to that rule. And then it could cause you to neglect what God has explicitly commanded. And Jesus says it's false. It's false religion. Because true religion comes from the heart. It worships God. You know, many of us are concerned about our culture, about what's happening all around us, not just for us, but for our children, our grandchildren. But friends, what should concern us more than culture, as bad as it is? It's what's in us. We should be concerned about the sin that we have inside of us. Well, Bridges, if he didn't get you there, let's see if he'll get you here. He goes on and he says, there are those among us who practice judgmentalism continually. These people have what I call a critical spirit. They look for and find fault with everyone and everything. Regardless of the topic of conversation, whether it is a person, a church, an event, or anything, they end up speaking in disparaging manners. I'm not writing about theoretical people. I've been with some of them, and they're not pleasant to be around. Some of our acceptable sins, such as selfishness, impatience, and anger, are often expressed more freely at home among our family members than in public, especially the Christian public. This can also be true in this area of judgmentalism. Sometimes a spouse, either the husband or wife, can be a continual fault finder towards the other or towards one or more of the children. The object of such continual criticism begins to think he or she can't do anything right. Boy, that can have a horrible effect upon people when that's all they hear is the negativity, being judgmental. Bridges, in his book, talks about someone that was their pattern. And then their daughter ends up in a life of promiscuity and drug addiction. Now, obviously, that person has a role to play in it, but so did the father. Just constantly being judgmental, never meeting up to his standard. It's heartbreaking. We don't need to be judgmental, and we don't need to have a continual spirit of that, a critical spirit, as Bridges says. So he says, so let us examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves. Or better yet, let's subject ourselves to the examination of others. Do we have a critical spirit individually? What about corporately? Do we continually find fault with others, especially members of our own family or members of our own church? Those are good questions to ask. May we ask the Lord not to give us a judgmental spirit, taking our opinions and elevating them to the level of God's law. I started off by giving you guys a story tongue-in-cheek of how one member of our church hit another member in his family and said, boy, someone else really needed to hear that. But friends, did we really need to hear that today? God has sovereignly brought us here to this room to hear this lesson. Let the Holy Spirit convict us where we have elevated our own thoughts above that which God has clearly stated, and ask for forgiveness. And friends, he's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we don't want to elevate our own thoughts, our own opinions above your word. We want to be subject to your word so that we can please you. Lord, yes, we do want to be antithetical. We want to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. But Lord, where you are silent, may we have our own convictions, but not place them upon others. We ask all of this in your Son's name so that we would give you glory. Lord, some of us are cut deep. Help us to see your grace. Help us to call upon your Holy Spirit so that we might be fruitful to please you. Give us that grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.